Turn to your scripture reading on your worship insert. You'll notice that it's a rather brief text, a very familiar one as well. Now, in a couple places, I will depart from how you see it in your insert. I'm not trying to be overly dramatic, but I am trying to give the sense of what's going on in the way that I read it. So I just alert you to that. Let's hear now the word of God. On that day when evening had come, Jesus said to his disciples, "Let us go across to the other side." And leaving the crowd, they took him with them in the boat, just as he was. And other boats were with him. And a great windstorm arose, and the waves were breaking into the boat, so that the boat was already filling. But Jesus was in the stern, asleep on the cushion. And they woke him, and they said to him, "Teacher, do you not care that we're about to die?" And Jesus woke up and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, "Hush! Be still." And there was a great calm. Jesus said to them, "Why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith?" And they were filled with a great fear and said to one another, "Who then is this that even the wind and the sea obey him?" Again, this is God's word. Please be seated. So I've been really bad lately. I haven't given you sermon outlines, but I haven't received anonymous messages or anything like that saying that I've been a scoundrel for not doing so. So anyway, some of you have told me, though, you do take notes and you do like outlines to help you. So I'm going to give you an outline that I think Mark gave us. Mine's going to be different, but here's Mark's outline. You can see it in verse 37 and verse 39 and verse 41. Mark would tell you that there was a great storm and then there was a great calm and then there was a very great fear. A very great fear. Now, we all know this story so well. We know it backwards and forwards. I probably could have, if we were we could have pretended that maybe we were in Julie's Sunday school class or something like that. And we could have just talked through this story. You may not have quoted it exactly, but you all know what happened even before I read it. And yet we have to replay it. We have to think about the story and then think about the proper application of it to our lives. Now, I like to fish. And I've been on a few boats in my day. I've been in a couple situations where I didn't want to be on the ship. I was on a sailboat. I didn't want to be on the sailboat. Sailboats don't go fast as far as I'm concerned. They're dangerous. If you don't do your job when you're told to move that mast or whatever that big pole is, or you don't duck when you're told to duck, you will end up in the water. So don't let anybody ever convince you that sailboating is just a bunch of fun. Well, it is, but it's a lot of hard work. And I've experienced that. And one time I was out when I lived on the coast of St. Simon's Island, Georgia. And one of my members said, "I want to take you sailboating." And I acted like a good pastor, even though I didn't want to. And I said, "Okay." And I got on the boat. And he said, he gave some cautionary warning. You know, the way the weather's acting, we could have a squall maybe, come up. And so, fair warning. And I'm like, okay, whatever. Not thinking what I was about to get into. Well, we're pretty far out and the sailing is going good. And then that squall seems to come out of nowhere. Now, let me assure you, all's okay. Of course it is. I'm here. I survived. But he had a motor. So when we got the sails down during the process of the squall coming really fast, out of nowhere seemingly, and got everything tied down the way it was supposed to be, he said, "Don't worry, I'll crank up the engine, but basically we're going to go about 1.5 knots. I think that's translated as 1 mile an hour, I think. Now, it's not, it wasn't quite that slow, but it was very, very slow. So that was not fun. Then I got talked into going fishing. You would have thought I would have learned my lesson. Actually, this incident happened in Huntsville, Alabama 10 years before. So you think I would have learned from this incident, but no, I didn't. I had this fishing friend, and he gave me some lame story that I wanted to believe. He said, "I know the weather's miserable, and I think it was late November, maybe early December, North Alabama, it's cold by then. But," he said, "what you don't understand is in these conditions, there's some big fish. I don't know what it was." He gave a name to it. "But," he said, "they're down there, and they're just waiting for us to catch them." Oh, man. We get in the boat. We head off to this spot he thinks the fish are, and we're fishing, and all of a sudden the rains come. But I think it's sleeting now, too. I really do. It's cold. And now this boat is fast, and it has a good engine, and we're going to get back fast. But my buddy wants to still try to catch these fish. But I'm telling you what, at that time, I felt like I could have got, you know, my disciple medal. Been there, done that. Got the t-shirt, because it was a little boat. And while this lake, Madison County Lake, Huntsville, Alabama, is not huge, you can see the other side off in a distance. That doesn't matter. When you're in the middle of it, it's bad. So most of you have probably experienced something like that. Maybe all you've experienced, though, is being in a car in South Jersey and there's just a strong wind. You go, "Wow, that moved the car." Well, when you're on water, it's even worse. And that's the situation we have here in our passage. Jesus has been teaching the parables all day. It's coming now to the nighttime, and now we're going to have a near deadly storm, or again, as us fishermen like to say, it's a squall. We don't talk about storms, we talk about squalls. So anyway, taught you a little lingo there. Now, keep in mind, we got at least 4 disciples that are experienced fishermen. They do it for a living. And yet, when the cold air comes down from the mountains that surround the Galilean Sea, much like they do in North America when tornadoes are created, we hear about those all the time, or at least in the springtime usually. So it very likely happened this time. And yet, it must have been worse than anything these seasoned sailors had ever experienced. Why do I say that? Well, of course, because of the way the disciples react to Jesus. But you say, well, maybe that's Matthew the tax collector. He's never been on a boat. Of course he's a wimp. Yeah, maybe. But I don't get that sense. I think the sense is they're all scared out of their wits. And we would assume, though the text doesn't say it, who's always the first one to speak up even though he puts his foot in his mouth? We know it's the Apostle Peter. Now, I'm not saying it's Peter here. But you would have expected Peter in this situation to say to the fellow disciples, "Don't worry, it'll be gone soon. Yes, there's water coming in the boat. And yes, we're rocking around and it seems like we're about to turn over and drown. But everything's okay, trust me." But if he did that, If he did that, it wasn't sufficient. It wasn't sufficient. Now we come to the miraculous calm that we all know so well. The miraculous calm. Jesus is sleeping in the back of the boat. Why is Jesus sleeping? Doesn't he know a storm, a squall is about to be raging? Yes, because he's fully God, he knows all things and he knows that. But because he's fully man and he's been teaching all day, he's exhausted. You can make your way around the Sea of Galilee by foot. Why does Jesus go? Why does he like to go back and forth, north and south, zigzagging, different places on the southern side of the Sea of Galilee and on the northern and the east and the west? I think part of it is to be with the disciples undisturbed. And I think it does give him some brief R&R. Preaching, teaching is work. I'll give you an illustration. I gave you a negative illustration last week. This isn't a negative one about me. It's just life. It's just real. So we came back to our evening worship service, the 1st of January. Haven't had it here since COVID. I was so looking forward to starting it. Because my years in Picayune, I was also the chaplain at the Port of Gulfport. I always had a ship come in Sunday night at the Port of Gulfport. I couldn't have Sunday evening service. I've been chomping at the bit for evening service. I love closing the Lord's Day with worship. Yes, it's a commercial. Okay, get over it. I'm telling a story. But the point is, I'm not young anymore. I'm about to turn 61. The children in the Sunday school, they're going to celebrate. They tell me they have a great present in store for me. Although they giggle after they say that, which concerns me just a little. But I'll tell you, after I'm done preaching and I get to take a break in adult Sunday school class, and then I have lunch, and then I take a nap. I always take a Sunday afternoon nap. And then I get up. I'm not a young whippersnapper anymore. I'm sapped. And I have to pray now in a way that I used to didn't have to pray. Lord, give me strength. I got to do this one more time. Now, Jesus had been preaching all day. And he's exhausted. He lays down in the back of the boat. And now the squall comes down from the mountains like it did that day in St. Simon's Island, seemingly out of nowhere. But this has got to be one more violent and more surprising than these fishermen had ever seen before. And of course, God planned that. And how do they respond? They go down to the stern of the boat. They wake up Jesus. We're not told that they shook him, but I think they probably did. If I'm going to wake you up and you're a little slow, I'm going to shake you. And what do? Hey, Jesus, how's it going? You having a little rest there? Can we have a conversation? Of course not. Jesus, don't you care? We're about to drown. Yeah, I know the text says perish. Who talks about perish? Perishable foods? Come on, they're saying they're about to die. They're about to be drowned. Jesus gets up. He tells the winds to hush. And he tells the waves to settle down. Now, I was reviewing this morning. And some of you know that we have peacocks in the neighborhood. And they like to be on Joan's tree. I'm thinking we're going to cut down Joan's tree. Don't tell her that. It's a secret. I don't know if it's because it's mating season or what, but these peacocks make a lot of noise. Now, my window's open this morning because it's a nice day. I'm reviewing my notes. Mr. Peacock goes off. And, of course, my little 8-pound Piper, I know what she's doing right then. She's squealing. She's like, I know there's a dead cat around here and I'm going to kill it. I'm not at home. I'm at the office right across. And I'm studying this passage. And so you know what I do. I tell Mr. Peacock, did you hear me this morning, Joan? Quiet! Hush! It didn't work. It didn't work. You're not surprised. Of course it didn't work. He's got a pea for a brain. He's like, what is that? Jesus, by his powerful word, told the storm to stop and for the waves to calm down. The text just puts it this way. There was a great calm. What does Mark mean? There was a great calm. That means immediately it stopped. It was like glass. Maybe you haven't ever been in a boat and you don't want to be, but maybe you've had a meal just by the water, by a lake, whatever, and a big ship comes by and the waves keep hitting, there, and it takes it a while to leave. They just don't stop because the ship's gone. It's going to take a long time. Jesus stopped the storm immediately. This is why we use Psalm 107. Speaking of Yahweh, he made the storm still and the waves he hushed. Psalm 106, looking back to the Exodus. And there the psalmist is thinking about how Israel rebelled against God even as they're headed to the Red Sea. But we're told in verse 9 that Yahweh rebuked the Red Sea and it became dry. Now let's think about a double fear. A double fear. What do you make of Jesus in verse 40? I've wrestled over this all week, so it's your turn to wrestle now. Why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith? What's wrong with you guys? No faith? What's your problem? We know there are times when Jesus understands the situation and there's a place for compassion. I like to talk about Jesus's condescending compassion to Thomas after Thomas wasn't there when Jesus met the apostles on resurrection evening, but he's there the following week and Jesus says, Thomas, see the wounds, touch them. Jesus so graciously condescends to Thomas's doubting faith and, if you will, pulls him up. I just don't get that picture here. These guys have been scared out of their wits. And it's the first time, at least in Mark's gospel, up to this point, most of the dialogue has gone on between Jesus and those he might heal or those people where he cast out a demon or the Jewish leadership that is confronting Jesus either in their hearts or outwardly. This is, in a sense, the first test. And it sounds like Jesus is saying, you guys didn't do good. I'm seeing D minus here. You didn't fail, but it's not impressive. Does that seem harsh to you? Again, I'm trying to get you to get, I mean. So as I've wrestled over that, I mean, you're in a boat. Jesus isn't there. He's at the right hand of the Father. You're in a dangerous squall. You're going to get squared. You're going to get scared out of your wits. Is Jesus saying there's not a place to struggle with fear in the Christian life? I want to be careful here. It seems, I'm not saying we can't apply the text to us in our current situation. I think we can and we must. But first of all, with the apostles in the boat with Jesus, it seems like Jesus is not dealing with all of us at first. He's dealing with them. And he's saying, you've seen me cast out demons. You've seen me take Peter's mother-in-law with a fever and I raise her up. Because you guys don't know how to cook and she's got to make the evening meal. That was a joke. Sometimes I wonder if you guys are with me. I mean, she did get up and start serving them. But the point is, this is not the day they met Jesus. Jesus didn't call them this day and say, oh, by the way, get in the boat with me. And oh, by the way, I'm going to test you. They've been with him now for at least a year. I know Mark, Matthew, Luke, John, timetable's kind of hard to follow all the time. But they've been with Jesus. They've seen him sovereignly cast out demons just like that. They've seen him say to the paralytic, get up, your sins are forgiven. So I think we have to see this incident more narrowly at first in that context. I think there is a mild rebuke here. He's not saying they don't have any faith. But I think he's saying it's a little MIA. It's a little missing in action. It's not, I'm right here in the boat with you. Not that they shouldn't awaken him. Again, it would have been easier if there would have been parentheses and Mark would have said, inspired to God, by the way, Jesus was thinking. Okay, we don't have that. But from Jesus' perspective, he's saying in this crisis situation, their faith was lacking. Not that there's no faith. But they should have trusted him. He's right there in the boat. Now, the bigger challenge is, okay, now having the pastor having qualified this a little bit for the apostles now, how do we apply that to our faith? Not just, of course, the literal squalls and storms, but the trials that God takes us through in his providence. Very often, those of our number that suffer daily in various ways with physical ailments, those that have had maybe financial setbacks the rest of us are not aware of, but they're very aware of, and seems like it's always in front of them. Relational problems that are just a mess. You know, it's bad enough when you have kids, but then you have grandkids. And then if God allows you to hang around long enough, then you got great grandkids. And so the drama just gets multiplied. You thought that, you know, once you got them out of the house, it was over. Lisa and I sometimes commiserate about adult children, but I really shouldn't say that on this recording. My kids might hear the sermon eventually. I'll tell them not to listen to this one. But we've got trials too, and Jesus does call us to trust him in the midst of the trials. And we know that's an important principle here for us as believers. Trusting God in the midst of the trial. You know, because that's what Jesus is saying to them. While you were in the mess, while you were, he says to his apostles, feeling like you were going to die, you need it. I mean, the right thing they did is they went to Jesus. They didn't jump overboard. Okay, we can all agree to that. They went to Jesus. Were they overwhelmed with fear? Yes. And the principle is there for us in the Christian life too. Go to Jesus when we need him. Go to him in desperate situations. And of course, the most desperate situation, not for us who are believers trusting in Christ, most of you, but if anybody in the hearing of my voice is without God and without hope in this world, you saw how it was nothing for Jesus to calm the sea. Jesus died on the cross to pay for sin. The mess that you may be in because of your own sin, or because of the sin of others, or because it's a gigantic pot and it's all been stirred together. Jesus can and will rescue you from that if you have not turned from your sin and trusted in Christ. But there's another point here. And I think Mark especially wants you and I to see it and not miss it. It's critical. Again, I told you that the way Mark laid out the text, this doesn't always happen in historic narrative of the Bible, Old Testament or New Testament, but it's really fun when it does. So here, Mark says, I'm just going to use a simple word. It's a simple word, great, great. Mega. And there was a great squall, a great windstorm in verse 37. And there was a great calm in verse 39. Great storm, great calm. Or I should say, great storm, great calm. But now look at verse 41. And they were filled with a great fear. I think literally when you read the text in the original, though I couldn't find a translation to back me on this, I found things that were close to this. But I think the true sense here is terrified with a great fear. Fear is said twice. Kind of like when God says to Adam, if you sin, if you disobey me, die, you will die. Here, Mark says, they feared. No, that there was a great, terrifying fear. But it's not about the storm. The storm is over. Jesus immediately calmed the storm. We know they were afraid of the storm. They came to Jesus and said, we're about to die. Don't you even care? So we know they were afraid then. Mark doesn't mention that. It's implied by what they say. What's the great fear about? Jesus, the guy in the boat who was asleep a few minutes ago, took the squall that was about to drown them and stopped it sovereignly in its tracks. And they are terrified with a great fear. And they say rightly in verse 41, who then is this that even the wind and the sea obey him? They were scared out of their wits because of the squall, but now they're scared out of their wits because of Jesus. Oh, but that sounds rather sub-Christian, doesn't it? I mean, the Apostle John does say in 1 John 4:8, perfect love casts out fear, for fear has to do with punishment. How many Christians have you heard, or so-called Christians, or maybe not a Christian, but somebody else, and maybe you've talked about godly fear. Maybe you've talked about, you know, this society of ours, there's no fear of God before their eyes. Or you've quoted Proverbs, the fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. And man, 1 John 4:8 comes out of their mouth faster than... No. That's Old Testament. No fear. John says it.
But John qualifies it. He already makes it clear what he's talking about. Fear of punishment. Yes, of course, believers, you should never, if you're truly in Christ, ever, ever fear the judgment of God. Of course not. We're justified by God. We're right with Him through Christ. We've been adopted sons and daughters of the living God. Do not fear God's judgment. But fear His majestic glory. It's reverential awe. And the disciples caught a glimpse of that day. This is how, in the book of Acts, Luke describes the church. This is right after Jesus decided to knock Saul, soon to become Paul, on his rump, on his backside, and converted him. By the way, I'll just throw this in for free. You'll notice when you read the book of Acts and the conversion of Saul that Jesus doesn't say, "Oh, by the way, Saul, I don't want to violate your free will, but do you mind if I convert you today?" Notice he didn't do that. He knocked him on his backside. He transformed his heart and his will, and he brought him to Jesus. And now, after things have calmed down, because Paul isn't, he's no longer a Christian terrorist, he's a Christian. This is how Luke describes the church. And so the church throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria had peace and was being built up and walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit. You see, that reverence for God is characteristic of the church. I think there's two overarching attitudes that we ought to express, especially in public worship. And it's a balance for me. It's especially hard for me because of my personality. Joy, enthusiasm that we are in Christ. We've been raised from the dead. We ought to overflow with gratitude. Every Lord's Day, it doesn't matter, in a sense, if our culture is going to hell. It does not matter. When we come into this place, we are God's people worshiping the all-glorious God. But there's the other side that I struggle with because of my personality. It is also, we come with reverence and awe. For He is our Savior, but He is the holy, 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 holy God. You see, I got to preach to myself today. I think I can make you laugh, but I also have to make you stand in awe. Or I can't do that, of course, but God can. Thank God that though the disciples' faith was weak, they stood in awe of Jesus. Let's pray. Father, would you help us, your people? We need to grow in so many characteristics, Christian characteristics. But Father, two of these seem to stand out. An overflowing praise, worship, and thankfulness for who you have made us in Christ. And an awe that you are God, the Creator and Savior of your people. We pray you would make us the godly, fearful people we ought to be, always reverencing you for Jesus' sake. Amen.